again, I'm glad you're here, and it's been encouraging for me to be reflecting on these passages related to the birth of Christ, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you also. We've so far in our series for Christmas covered the joy of Christmas and the peace of Christmas, and this morning is the hope of Christmas. Next week will be the love of Christmas, and actually I'm going to do a fifth Sunday, since it's the day after Christmas, and in 2 weeks we'll do the faith of Christmas with the intention of how do we, as people of faith, live in light of the Christmas reality kind of through the year, and at least that's where I think we'll be headed with it, but I thought that would be a good occasion. So right in the middle, and 2 weeks left before we have the special day, but I hope that you are rejoicing and reflecting upon these things well. I would encourage you even to take your own time and part of your devotions and read the gospel accounts of Jesus coming and be encouraged by what God has done. There's so many marvelous things. And one of the things I like about this theme, the hope of Christmas, is just because there is the fulfillment of promise. And that's what really the Christian hope is our expectation that God is going to make good on what he said. We have hope. And I often will illustrate biblical hope in my messages with that idea. When I was young and I hoped to be getting something particular for Christmas, biblical hope isn't like that. At least in my house, I had no control over what was coming. I might make suggestions, but there was no guarantees I'd get what I'd asked for. I always got nice things, but my parents didn't particularly feel bound to a Christmas wish list. And most of the time, I was not disappointed. I was glad about what I got, and I guess they kind of taught me to be glad with what you get, to an extent. But I can remember that hope. Well, I hope I get this, but there was no real certainty or guarantee that that would be fulfilled. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is the hope that we are sure it's going to come true. That's the hope that we have from God. That's the hope of faith. God has made promises, and we are expecting it to be realized. We expect as Christians that Jesus, as he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back so that you can be with me. We have that hope. We have the hope, as Paul said, when in the end, when the Lord returns and the believers are raptured, we understand, at his coming, that we will always be with the Lord. There is the expectation that his promise will certainly be sure for those who have put their faith in him. You and I, we're counting on the fact that Jesus Christ's death on the cross did indeed cancel out our offenses against God. If he didn't pay for our sins at the cross, then we still stand before God one day in our sins. So we don't have the full reality of that realized yet, but we have the hope, the certainty, the expectation that that's going to come true. I liken it sometimes to a man who's floating in the ocean, awaiting rescue, and about 2 miles out, he sees the Coast Guard ship headed his way. And all the way, they're announcing, we see you, we're on the way. That man is not out of the water yet. He's still there, but there is the sure expectation of his rescue. Hasn't fully materialized yet, but his hope is certain. That's biblical hope. That's what, when we trust in the Lord, and that's what we want to reflect upon today as we look at this passage. Obviously, I had Colby read the longer portion of Zacharias' expression of his hope, and we're going to be focusing on some of that, which is why I had a reading. But I want to look at a couple of things like we did before. I want to look at Mary's hope, briefly, and Elizabeth even more briefly, I suppose, and her hope, and then Zacharias. I may even go to Simeon and Anna in chapter 2, but we'll see if time permits for that. But then we'll certainly make our way to why you and I can have hope, assurance of God's promise as we await Christ. In the same way, these in this day had been expectantly waiting the Messiah, having hope, and that hope was realized at the coming of Christ. You and I still, who have believed in what transpired at his first coming, are awaiting his second coming in hope that we will indeed be fully rescued and given eternal life with him forever and ever. Let's pray then and ask God to bless us as we think through this portion of the Gospel of Luke. Where would we be, Lord, in our understanding if you had not shown us mercy? We know very well that the Bible tells us that if a person is not spiritual, that if he's not born again, or that he's not born from above, that he or she hasn't put their faith entirely and only in Jesus for salvation, if that salvation hasn't taken place, then there's no dwelling of the Holy Spirit in that person, and there's no ability to understand or discern spiritual things. But for those of us who've known your mercy, that you have saved, you have acted to pull us out of sin and death and to give us new life. And so we are able to see, we understand spiritual things because we are born of the Spirit. And yet, in every component of examining your truth, we are dependent upon you to help us. We know that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. And we know that the command to the church in making disciples is to teach all the things that Jesus commanded. And so we know it's important for us to pay attention to the scriptures and learn, because the Holy Spirit is at work to teach us. And our job in the church is to see believers instructed in the truth. So we come to you this morning asking for help and looking for and expecting you to be kind to us and not only allowing us to understand, but to know how to apply these things so that we are not just hearers about the Christmas story again, but we are doers of the things we ought to do in light of these stories. So we pray for your help and your blessing. And we ask grace to preacher and hearer that you would superintend through these things for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start with Mary. We're just going to really look at people that have hope. So as we explore this idea of the hope of Christmas, we're going to start with the hope of Mary. As we've read it before in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the angel had come to her, and he greets her in verse 27, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She's not sure about this greeting, and he tells her not to be afraid in verse 30, but that God has given her favor, and she is going to bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And she still is questioning that. How can this be? Verse 34, "Since I am a virgin," and the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And let's be reminded, when we say Son of God, it's the Bible's way of saying that this one born of Mary is of the same nature as God. And the fact that my sons are not rabbits or orangutans, or though they may occasionally resemble such creatures, they are human beings because I am human. They are of my nature. And that's when we call Jesus the Son of God, or the person of the Son. It's an identification as this is truly God. So Jesus wasn't a lesser God. He was fully God. The Son of God implies that he is by nature God. He's God's Son, this Jesus. So Jesus, this baby born to Mary then, was going to not only be a baby of her, a human baby, but also the Son of God, the what we like to call the God-man. This is important for us to understand. But this is what the angel told her because of this unique thing. Yes, you've never known a man, but God is going to miraculously overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, and you'll call him Jesus. And the angel encouraged her and says, hey, if you think this might be far-fetched, Mary, just know that your elderly aunt, Elizabeth, along with her husband, elderly Zacharias, while your aunt is with child, and it says, verse 39, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing's impossible for God. That's what verse 27 says. And so Mary says, verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And so she immediately goes to see Elizabeth. I don't know. I've always wondered, was she like, I got to check out, make sure that the angel was really right about this. I'm going to go visit my relative. I don't know that she doesn't seem to be doubting. She's ready to believe it, but she does go and wants to be, I guess, a witness to the sign. Verse 39, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary's hope is really interrupted by Elizabeth's hope. You'll notice that she says this amazing statement. How has it happened, verse 43, that to me that the mother of my Lord has come? She's recognizing that the baby in Mary's womb is her Lord. That's astounding. But she is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving her insight into this. This is what happened. The son, the miraculous baby that I have in my old age, to whom God has promised he'll be filled with the Spirit. Remember chapter 1 earlier. God promised Zacharias, your boy is going to be filled with the Spirit in the womb. And sure enough, when he hears Mary's voice, there's a response of joy by a baby in the womb. And then blessed is she, Elizabeth's talking about Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. How many young women, and probably very young, would have been like, oh, here's an angel in there. Tell me I'm going to have an immaculately conceived child. Okay, may it be done to me. With all that might entail for her reputation and everything, she believes. Mary has a hope as she experiences, wait, you're the mother of my Lord. Now, the baby's not even born yet. But the expectation, you see, the hope that Elizabeth has, this is certainly and surely the one who's been sent. My Lord has come. And my baby recognizes it by leaping for joy. So that's really Elizabeth's hope. But Mary's hope then, who is expressed in belief, I suppose, but listen to what she says. Verse 46, after Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken by her of the Lord, Mary said this. She now details her hope. She expresses her hope. And Mary said, my soul exalts in the Lord, And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Will count me blessed. What's she looking for? She's looking at hope to the future, knowing because of what God has promised, this child will be. That I am indeed giving birth to the Son of God come in the flesh. From now on, people will recognize what God has done for me. This is an expression of hope. She's sure of the future. She knows what this will be, and it hasn't that been the case? What would it have been like to be this young Israelite girl who has the favored position of giving blessing or giving birth to the one who would be a savior to many, the redeemer of her people, the promised one that they had hoped for, waiting for this anointed king, and she is the one who's going to be giving birth to him. This is hope realized in the event, but also the expectation of this will surely transpire, though I haven't even given birth. Mary was believing these things. The mighty one, she says, verse 49, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. This was what was said to Israel in the Old Testament. That God would give blessing to generation after generation of those who fear him. And what has happened to Israel, sadly, is what is the reality for all of us, is they haven't always believed the Lord, and they have rebelled. And at the present time, Israel, even as a nation, is currently under the dominion of the Romans. They're waiting for their redemption. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and restore to them the blessing of being a great nation in the land that God had promised to give to them. But they're not in control of the land anymore. They're not the people of the land. They're not experiencing the blessing of God's kingdom that they expect to have under Messiah. But Mary is believing now. Now is coming the one who will eventually make good on those promises. And she's believing. And she even quotes this phrase from the Old Testament. Hey, generation, a generation of those who fear him. Verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Now, I ask you, has any of that she seen happen? No, but the hope she has, if this is indeed Messiah, if this is indeed God's promised one, then all these things that are promised on behalf of us, Israel, is going to now come true because God is a keeper of his promises. This is Mary's hope. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. The hope that Mary has had in the promises of God toward Israel, she is saying, well, this is now happening. The one is about to be here, and these things, these expectations, these hopes based on God's promises are going to now be coming to pass. And from this time on, all generations will be remembering, I was the one that God kindly favored to give birth to his Messiah. This is Mary's hope. And I don't know, you know, personally, I know from the father's side of things, the hope of a new child and the expectation of the future and all the things that really Elizabeth and Zacharias was, they had prayed long for a baby. And when the angel appeared while he was serving in the temple, a frightening experience, he was told, okay, hey, your prayers have been heard. Now you're going to have a child. And now your family has the hope of some future. we understand that as a human level, but what about as a Jewish woman knowing the promises of God for her people, knowing that the Messiah is going to be the one that will help usher these realities in for her people, and now the angel has just said, you're actually going to be the mother of that one. What an expectation. And yet, none of it has transpired yet. As we go along, you remember, the shepherds will come, and it says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Isaiah, yeah, it's happening. He's the one, right? Because she's seeing her hope being realized. Mary has the hope of Christmas because it's based on the promise of God through the one he is sending. Mary's hope, Elizabeth's hope, Zacharias' hope. Now, we won't go back. You can read the early part of chapter 1 and see all the things that Zacharias did. But in short, he's been promised that his wife will have a child, and he's not really sure that this can actually be. And isn't it something about us human beings? I mean, you're in the temple serving the one true God and doing it with care, because if you don't do right as a priest serving the Lord, your life can be at risk. And all of a sudden, an angel appears in the midst of your duty. That's not the norm. And so the thought is, oh dear, what have I done? But the angel tells him, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. And it speaks to him about who this son will be. This son of yours is going to be the one that goes before the Lord. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord has a kingdom. The anointed king is on the way. And so the people need to be prepared to come under that king in that kingdom. And what does John the Baptist later do? We know. He comes and preaches what? The baptism of repentance. And he says, my fellow Israelites, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you can't have any sin. You need to turn away from your sin and leave it behind. John preached a baptism of repentance. And so people said, okay, I want that kingdom. I want to be in the Lord's program. I'm renouncing my sin. And they were baptized by John. But what happened the next day? Sin seems to still be around. This is why John had the ministry to point people toward the Messiah, because only in the Messiah would sinners like us be able to be satisfied that our sins are now completely forgiven. We are now fully acceptable and ready to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's going to be John's ministry. But this is what is promised to Zacharias. And so Zacharias didn't believe, and the angel says, here's your sign, Zacharias. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby comes. And so imagine yourself as an Israelite, knowing that a man on your behalf has been in the temple serving God to help make atonement for you, and he comes out and he can't speak. And you're like, what happened in there? And then they come to find out, wait a minute, this old guy and his old wife all of a sudden are having a baby. And the time frame kind of coincides with the fact that he can't talk. This is suspicious. And then the occasion comes, as was read for us this morning, that Elizabeth gave birth and she brings forth a son. And everybody's rejoicing. Man, this is, because it was a great shame in the culture for a woman for a family to have no children. It's a great shame on the woman. And so they're all rejoicing, like, can you believe it? Old Elizabeth, right? That's what they were saying. And the baby had come, and they're rejoicing, and they're glad. And so it comes the eighth day when they circumcise the males in Israel. And they wanted to name him Zacharias after his father. Verse 60, But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. You see, Zacharias finally got convinced, right? Okay, I better pay attention to the angel. My wife's pregnant, and she's too old. So the angel said, call him John. We're going to call him John. And she says, we're going to call him John. And they object, but no one by that name is one of your relatives. Verse 62, they made signs to his father, who still can't talk, as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, his name is John. Being silent for a while kind of teaches you to believe. And they were all astonished. And at once, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. As soon as his name is John, he was able to speak. And people were like, what is going on? This is a little bit frightening. This is a little bit intimidating. What has happened? Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? This was the gossip of the town. Hey, you hear about Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth and Zacharias, yeah, you know, good for them. They got a child, but did you know that when they were trying to name him and he wrote down his name as John, which nobody understood, all of a sudden the guy who's been silent for these months starts going off. What's happening? Verse 67, this is how he went off. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Note that it wasn't like, can you believe I have a son? Can you believe our family now has a son? I mean, there was obviously gladness about that, but his words, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption of his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. This was the hope of the people of Israel, that the promise to them by God, would there would become one in the line of David who would sit the throne. And he's going to restore Israel to the way things ought to be, a nation under their God, prominent and blessed by God, envied and admired by the nations of the earth because they are the people of the one true God. That's not their status right now. That's not their situation. But Zacharias knows that my son is going to lead the way for that one. So if my son has arrived, salvation's not far behind. You see? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, have they been delivered from their enemies yet? In fact, have those who hate the Jews ceased even to this day? No, anti-Semitism is a real and global phenomenon. It's real. But Zacharias knows that, but the promise is in Messiah, we're finally going to have the victory over that. The fullness of which we're still waiting for, by the way. When he comes the second time, that'll be righted. But that's the hope that he had, and God fulfilling the promise to send the forerunner of the one who of promise is hope for Zacharias, that God is making good on his promises to deliver. To show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You notice how both Mary and Zacharias make reference to, well, this is what God promised to Abraham. What have they had? They have had hope in the promise of God, though hundreds of years unfulfilled, that he will make good on what he said. And now they're realizing, wait a minute, he's on his way. The promised one is coming. The hope is being realized. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all these. We'll finally be the people that God wanted, rejoicing under the kingship of our God through Messiah. And then verse 76, he turns his attention to his boy, John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. And what did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you want to be in God's kingdom, you can't have sin. And there's only going to be one way that's possible. You need to put your faith in the promised one who took care of sin on the cross and now gives eternal life to all that believe in him. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The promise of the dawn of this one to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. And what do the angels say? Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest now that Jesus has come. Peace on earth. Goodwill to those with whom God is pleased. Zacharias is recognizing the hope that the coming of Christ is the hope that is being anticipated and waiting for. And there's no doubt. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit here, by the way. They're not lying. They're not deceived. They're not mistaken. The promise of these things is surely being fulfilled because the Christ is come. I say, well, that sounds like that's really focused on Israel. Yes, that was God's promise, right? But the good news for us and why we celebrate that this is also for all people, just be reminded, Romans chapter 5. Paul writes to believing people, mostly Gentile, in Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, now that we believed in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one of God's promise, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, this favor, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Wait, how is that hopeful? We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, the ability to last on in our faith. And perseverance, proven character. It's going to be a demonstration and a proving, if you will, that we are now people of faith in this Jesus. And proven character, hope. as your faith is being demonstrated and you're confirmed in that faith and you're staying with it through the tribulations and God is giving you the ability to persevere in your faith, what comes along is hope. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has loved us, and the proof that our salvation is for sure is the Holy Spirit who is in us. It's proof that our expectation and hope of salvation will come true. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the Holy Spirit is the gift. It's a guarantee of these things to come, the guarantee of our inheritance of these things. That's what Paul is saying here. We are hoping in the glory of God because the Christ is coming. Not only that, even if we suffer for it, God's going to use that to help us persevere and develop the character of faith in us that we'll be able to continue to believe with strength. And that's going to foster our hope, our sure expectation that these things are for real. Why? Because God's loved us and he's given us the Holy Spirit. What more proof do we need? This is the hope we have as Christians. Mary have a right hope. Elizabeth has a right hope. Zacharias has a right hope. And if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, my friend, have the right hope, a sure expectations. We are people of faith. And our faith is in the certainty of the promise of God. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We have faith in Christ because we're looking for something, we're expecting something, and is the assurance that that is true. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I haven't laid eyes on it yet. I'm not experiencing fully yet, but I am convinced by the power of God that these things are sure. We're people of faith, which means we are people of hope. We have a sure and certain expectation of God's promises being realized. And one of the fun things for us at Christmas time is the first coming is just proof for us of the certainty of the second coming. We celebrate the coming of the Son of God, knowing that that accomplished by the Son of God taking on flesh and being born a human, he was able to take care of our human sin problem at the cross. If he wasn't like us, he couldn't have shed our kind of blood for sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus, becoming flesh, becoming man, died on our behalf. It was necessary. It had to be. So the coming of Christ for us is a demonstration and proof of the hope of our salvation is for sure, because we too have put our faith in this one. And the Holy Spirit is now living within us, giving us that assurance and conviction. But we're just waiting for the certain rescue. We see the Coast Guard boat on the horizon. And the message from the Lord is salvation's on the way. Your rescue is certain. That's the hope of Christmas. That's what we hope for. Because God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the hope of Christmas, because God has sent the Son of God to die for us. But though he died, he lives and is coming to establish his kingdom. It's certain. It's a Christian kind of hope. Let's pray.